So our picture book this morning is You're Here for a Reason by Nancy Tillman. You're here for a reason. You certainly are. The world would be different without you, by far. If not for your hands and your eyes and your feet, the world, like a puzzle, would be incomplete. Even the smallest of things that you do blossom and multiply far beyond you. A kindness, for instance, may triple for days or set things in motion in different ways. It travels much further than you'll ever know, under the treetops, over the snow, till it's wandered and fluttered and floated and twirled, making things happen all over the world. You're here for a reason. It's totally true. You're part of a world that is counting on you. So don't be too worried if some days fall flat. Good things can happen, even from that. Life can be tricky, there isn't a doubt. You'll skin your knees trying to figure it out. But life works together, the good and the bad, the silly and awful and happy and sad, to paint a big picture we can't always see, a picture that needs you most definitely. Remember that next time a day goes all wrong. To somebody else, you will always be strong. And that ball that you lose, or that kite you let go, could make someone's day. You just never know. You're here for a reason. If you think you're not, I would just say that perhaps you forgot. A piece of the world that is precious and dear would surely be missing if you were not here. If not for your smile and your laugh and your heart, this place we call home would be minus a part. Thank goodness you're here. Thank goodness times two. I just can't imagine a world without you.
Scripture lesson today is found in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. I was telling Sandra King that yesterday we had a young family's brunch at our house. Had about six different families from our church joining together. So if you don't see the littler kids at this service, please know they're worshiping at the nine. Many of their families are just a little bit of the early risers, if you can remember that time in your life. So we're in the midst of this sermon series on the gospel according to children, and I'm a little sad that next week we'll be moving into a different series as we step into the season of Lent. As I was reading the book this week, I remembered a time when during seminary I taught outdoor education at a YMCA camp, and we would have various groups come in, and the first thing that we would do when we would get students is take them through a series of team building activities. Because it was really important for us that the students would learn to depend on one another, that they would come together as a team and learn to trust one another at the very beginning of the week. And if we could tackle that, our week seemed to go so much better. And I began to think about the church. And I know that we can't get together and have a bunch of team building activities, although that might be fun. But rather, as the church, we live our lives in the way that God calls us, and we partner together. We may partner together in the ways that we share our lives through serving on mission trips, or at Crim Elementary, or our food pantry, or Emmaus walks. And what I love about this book is that there are so many ways that you can use your gifts in the world. Like a stone that's being dropped in a pond of water, when we use our gifts, it creates these ripples that go out and out and out. And typically, we don't know how many people that we touch. In the church, I think that sometimes we have a limited view of the gifts of God. We say, well, the church needs preachers, teachers, and maybe someone to play guitar or play the organ. And maybe if you're good with kids, you can work in the nursery or serve on trustees. And if you don't fit in any of those areas, then maybe you're off the hook. And I think it's one of the many mistakes churches can make. They decide that we have certain slots that we need to fill. Sunday school teachers, trustees, greeters. And then we go about trying to find people to fit into these roles. But what if you're not a good fit? There's nothing more annoying than doing something that you are not gifted to do. When I was an associate pastor at Maumee, I went on a mission trip to New Jersey about a year after Hurricane Sandy had hit. And when churches host mission trips or advertise, usually someone gets up and says, anyone can go. No skills, nothing, we just need you to go. And I agree with that, but when I go on a hurricane recovery trip, I always assume that someone else has skills that I don't have. I assume that someone else has to know what they are doing. So we went on this trip to New Jersey. We were debriefed the night before about projects that we were going to do. The next morning, I went out with my team, and we were going to be rebuilding a deck for an older lady who had lost it in the flood. And apparently, everyone on my team was as clueless as I was. And so as the youngest member on the team, I said, there's got to be a YouTube video on this. And needless to say, we were not the people that you wanted rebuilding your deck. And we got it done, but it took twice as long, and it just wasn't great. And looking back on that trip, I just remember, instead of just getting bodies to fill slots, we should have figured out what we were good at. We should have figured out that at least somebody had a skill or knew what they were doing. And I think it's the same with the church. We're all better when we first start with our gifts. What are we good at? Where has God gifted us? In fact, there's an old, ridiculous movie starring Steve Martin, Martin Short, and Chevy Chase called The Three Amigos. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Okay, so a few. It's a really silly movie. Dan made me watch it when we were dating. And so essentially what happens, there are these actors who think they're starring in a movie, but they quickly find out that they are supposed to defend a small town in Mexico from a real gang. And so as they're preparing for this gang to invade the town, they're brainstorming ways for the townspeople to defend themselves. So they ask the townspeople, what do you all do really well? And after a few moments of silence, they get the answer, they can sew. So it's not really the talent they were looking for, but they devise a plan in which they all sew identical outfits so that the gang can't figure out which ones are the three amigos, and then go on to defeat the gang. It is really a silly movie, but I think there's something that we can learn from that. That God has gifted all of us. It may not be what we want, it may not be what we expect, but God allows us to thrive when we serve in those areas that we're gifted at. When Dan and I were at a previous church, we met a gentleman who wasn't all that involved in the church at first. He was new, and he really just wasn't quite sure of his place in the church. But he owned a small car repair shop in town, And he started to think about ways that he could use his shop to minister to others. He began to see his shop as a ministry. So he would fix cars for people who couldn't afford it. He began to serve the community by offering oil changes for people who couldn't afford to get it to get it done. And rather than trying to figure out what the church needed, he just figured out, what am I good at? And began to use that as a way to bless others. As the book reminds us, you're here for a reason. You certainly are. The world would be different without you by far. And so we get to this community in Ephesus. And I think the writer of Ephesians, probably Paul, was driving home this point to the church community that we all have gifts. And with that, we have a personal responsibility to use them. And in this particular text, we are invited to use our gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and to maturity and to the full measure of Christ. And when I read this part of the book of Ephesians, I get this sense of relief. Because right here, the church receives this clarifying purpose. This is what we're supposed to do with our gifts. That we're all invited by God to use our gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, for unity and maturity. It's as if God is handing us these gifts freely, and we get to go use those gifts in our world. The Message translation paraphrases it like this. He says, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. I read this text and I think, you know, have you ever wrestled with purpose? I think many of us have throughout our lives, especially as we move through those transition seasons in life. When our kids move out, when we retire, what are we supposed to do? How should I best use my gifts in the world? And when I read through Scripture, there are some really big characters who stick out. And so I take, for example, the Gospels. Naturally, you have Jesus. You think of the 12 disciples. The Pharisees usually stick out in each gospel account. But then you have a variety of behind-the-scenes characters who contribute greatly to the story, but they often fade into the background. I think about, what about all the people in the crowds that followed Jesus? The disciples, did they have a higher calling or better gifts? You know, they get to follow the Messiah around and be the cool groupies. Well, everyone else would just listen to his teachings and go back to farming. And then there's Mary and Joseph. And Mary gets a lot of attention, naturally, and I'm all for that. But Joseph kind of fades into the background. Or there's Simon of Cyrene who carries the cross for Jesus as he's on his way to be crucified. These are people who only get mentioned a few times, and then their story seems to fade. And these are the moments that I think God cannot possibly need all of us. What do our gifts really matter? And yet that's the beauty of purpose and calling, that God invites us to be a part of God's story. And in doing so, we get something. We're handed these gifts that we get to use. And sometimes when I wrestle with purpose or maybe calling, I think sometimes we feel as if we need some sort of big cosmic sign from God, that we're called to do something, when in fact, we're called to love God and love our neighbors. Actually, even early on in Ephesians chapter 4, there's talk about calling, and the author urges the church, live a life worthy of your calling, with humility and gentleness and patience and kindness. So put plainly, live like you actually know Jesus and follow his teachings. And we know that. We're called to live lives of kindness and peace and justice. And the beauty of that is we can do that every day. We don't need some sort of big sign from God that we're called to do that. In our staff meetings recently, we've been reading the book Synergy. And the title is pretty self-explanatory. The author is giving examples or arguing about the need for clergy and church staff and all of the church community to work together with their gifts and serving in the right places. And early on in this chapter, or early on in the book, the author's talking about calling. And one of the discussion questions was, trace your journey to ministry. How did you end up here? And it was so interesting that for myself and Pastor Alex, Stacy, and Carol, our church administrator, we discussed that it was really chance encounters of how we ended up where we were today. We didn't see a burning bush. We didn't have some sort of grandiose vision from God. For Alex, it was a chance phone call, and it just so happened that the church would work as an internship for his business degree. Carol had a part-time job while her kids were in school. For Stacy, it was a phone call. For me, I worshiped at United Methodist Church for the first time when I was doing an internship. These were like chance encounters, phone calls, emails that turned in a way for us to live out our calling or our purpose. My colleague serves a church with a large homeless population. And every Sunday when the custodian comes to unlock the church for worship, his job is to go around and wake up everyone who's been sleeping outside so they can come in, get a hot meal, and get ready for church. And that's one of the ways that he uses his gifts. And not everyone could fill that role with kindness and love. A kindness, for instance, may triple for days or set things in motion in different ways. You know, sometimes what we think of in our lives is useless or not important is one of the very ways that we share our gifts in the world. I appreciated what one commentator said on this text. She said, just as God is active in every nook and cranny of creation, so God uses God's people to make sure that others are fed, clothed, comforted, educated, protected, etc. It would be wise to remind one another that a calling should not be pared down to an occupation or a job. For that would mean far and wide stretches of human experience will be outside of God's touch. God calls us not only to work, but to friendships and relationships and family life and citizenship, etc. We know that we're at our best as the church when we're serving out of our talents, those things that we're already gifted to do. So for us, I think it's wise in our spiritual journey every few months to say, what has God gifted me at? What are the ways that I can use my gifts to build up the church? Maybe you're really good at landscaping. Run with that. Maybe you're really good at striking up conversations with strangers at the coffee shop. Run with that. Whatever gift that God has given you, God wants to use you to make a difference, not only in our church, but in the world. And that impacts all of us. Nancy Tellman said it well when the book ended with, you're here for a reason, and if you think you're not, I would just say that perhaps you forgot. A piece of the world that is precious and dear would surely be missing if you weren't here. If not for your smile, your laugh, and your heart, this place we call home would be minus a part. Thank goodness you're here. Thank goodness times two. Would you pray with me? God, we give you such gratitude that you call us to live in community and relationship with one another. And God, we give you thanks for the gifts that you freely passed out to each of us. And God, in those moments where we doubt their usefulness, and the moments where we question where exactly we fit, God, may your Holy Spirit give us clarity, wisdom, and insight to know the individual ways and the corporate ways that you call us to live out your love for our world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.